Beloved, I would that you join me in the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. And when you get to the Gospel according to Matthew, if you'll turn your attention to the 28th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, beginning our reading in verse number 18, Matthew 28, beginning our reading in verse number 18. For the next 3 weeks, the Lord has us going in a different direction to focus on something specific. And then when that's done, there's something else coming. Then we'll be back in Luke. Amen. So we're going to get back to Luke. We're not done with Luke by any means. But this morning, in the first of these three sermons, amen. Not all three will be this morning. I just mean over the next 3 weeks. I'm sorry. Some people got concerned. But this first sermon that we'll preach today is in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. All who have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak quite simply from the thought or the subject, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We've been in this location for a year and a half, and in that time, we've gotten an opportunity to understand the community a little more, to interact with the community, to understand what it means to have such property. Amen. We went from, I think, what was it, 4,000 square feet to 25,000 square feet, so that's quite a jump. And so we had to learn all what that meant and what that required. And as I was praying to God, God had laid it on my heart that we needed to come now and we needed to focus on what it is God would have us to do going forward. And while we're not going to change what God would have us to do, because we're a church founded in his name and for his purposes, he did want us to focus in on some things in particular. And the one thing that he would not take away from me, the one thing I could not let go of, was him saying over and over again to me, go and make disciples. And so that's how he told it to me, make disciples over and over again. I meet with Reverend Morrell and we talk about it and we keep coming back to this, go and make disciples. And so the primary mission for the church and our church is to go and make disciples. Now when we talk about there, what does that come from? That comes from what is known as the Great Commission here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And so I want to study the Great Commission. And I want us to understand it based upon what God has told us to do. And as we look at this, there are three components of the Great Commission I want us to study this morning. First of all, I want you to note his authority in verse 18. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now this is exciting to me, because I understand what has occurred prior to him saying this. See, you have to remember that before this, not right before it, but shortly before it, Jesus was crucified. He was on a cross, and people were making fun of him, and he stayed on that cross, even as others said, if you are really the Son of God, why don't you come down off of the cross? He could have proved himself to be the Son of God by coming off the cross, at least proving himself to them, but he had something else that kept him on that cross, and that was his love for us, recognizing he had to stay there for us to be able to spend eternity with him. And so Jesus suffered all of that, and so for him to come back now and say to them, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, before they had seen his humiliation. But his humiliation is over. It's what Daniel saw ahead of time in Daniel chapter 7. As he had a vision in Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13, he says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And so what Daniel saw then is now coming to fruition here in the text. Okay, let me help you understand this. Imagine, if you will, that as you're growing up, you have maybe a younger sibling, maybe friends, but you have someone, even as an adult, maybe your kids, there's someone that you interact with, and maybe you play games with. They could be board games, they could be games outside, athletic games, and you're really good, and you know you're really good. But the person you're trying to teach and the person you're trying to fellowship with is not as skilled as you. And so you see on their face the frustration that they feel in losing. And so you, with all the skill you have, because of compassion, decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and let them beat me. And so you decide to let them beat you. They beat you. And right after beating you, they start talking trash. You had good intentions, but they start talking trash, and they feel so good that they say, let's run it back. Let's do it again. And so now, after you've shown compassion and you see how they respond to the compassion, you decide, well, this time I need to reassert my dominance so they remember how good I am, and you come back with a vengeance. I'm trying to help you. Jesus had all power. But through compassion, he sat on the cross and he let himself look like he was being defeated. And even as he was being defeated, people were talking trash and they were mocking him. And so now he's coming back and he's saying to them, guess what? All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Now I'm going to reassert my dominance so you remember how good I really am. That's what's happening here. In the text, we have his authority. It's not a minor thing. Some people, they skip past this to run to the next few verses and understand this. But in order for you to really appreciate it, you have to take it all in. And it begins by understanding his authority. Now, the reason people want to run past that is because they want to get to the second part, which is our assignment. And so this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning, our assignment, beginning in verse number 19. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. We'll stop right there through the A clause of verse 20. That is our assignment. Now, based upon his authority, he gave us an assignment. And as you look at the assignment, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. As you look at that, it looks like that there are several commands that the Lord has given. But what we need to embrace and what we need to understand is that there is one primary command here in the text. There's just one central imperative in the text. And it's not go. And it's not baptize. And it's not teach. Those three explain how you achieve the central imperative. The central imperative of the text is to make disciples. And so that's important to understand. Some people act like it's going. Going is important. But there's also, if you understand the original language, it reads as you're going. So really what he's saying is that as you go out and as you live, make disciples. So again, you know, it's just like if I'm coming home from the church and I know I'm going to pass the store on the way home. And I tell my wife, you know, I'm going to stop by the store. I'm going to pick up this and that. And then she says, well, you know what? Why are you going to the store? Why don't you get this? As I'm going, go ahead and get this. So that supports the central imperative of the text. It says to baptize, and we'll get to that in a second. Teach them, we'll get to that in a second, but that supports the central imperative. But the central imperative is to make disciples. Okay, let me try this one. I'm going to take you back to 1985, right? My mother sends me to the store. We had run out of milk. She sent me to go get some milk. And so I'm feeling good. I have on my little Dolphin shirt. And, amen, Dan Marino then broke some records, and we had just gone to the Super Bowl feeling good. Amen. Last time we've been there, by the way, so that's a whole nother. So I like going back to 84, 85. Amen. But anyway, I digress. Mother says, go to the store and get some milk. 7-Eleven wasn't far away. And so I would go to the store and I would get some milk. Now, recognizing, of course, I'm going to walk there and have to walk back. And when I go into the store, they have, you know, before you even get to the milk, there's a candy aisle. Amen. And I know that I'm going to want something from the candy aisle. And so I would ask my mom, while I'm there, is it okay if I get some candy from the candy aisle? And she said, of course, you can do that. And so I go into the store. She says, now, before I leave, go ahead, get the milk, go ahead and get your candy if you want, bring me the receipt, make sure you get a bag for it, okay. Going to the store, I go to the candy aisle, and I spend several minutes there trying to decide between Lemon Heads and Red Hots, and Boston Baked Beans start talking to me, but I try to, and of course, now and laters are there, so you always, and so I'm, and I spend like 15 minutes trying to figure out how I'm going to spend this 25 cents, and I'm just, and so I get that. I see there's some chips there that I want, so I grab the chips. I pay for it, and I head home just as happy. In case you're wondering, I did get Lemon Heads. I get home. My mom sees me come in the door. I show her the Lemon Heads, and she's looking at me because the bag seems kind of light. And so she asks, what else is in the bag? Oh, and I pull out the chips, feeling good. Like, oh, I got some chips. I knew we need this for lunch. I thought I was doing a good thing. I pulled out the receipt. Everything was there except for the milk, which she told me to go get in the first place. So let me ask you, do you think my mom was happy that I bought Lemon Heads and that I brought back a receipt and I put it in a bag and I even got some chips and... So I did something. Do you think she was happy about that? Or was she disappointed? Because the imperative, the thing she actually sent me to do, I didn't do. I'm trying to help you understand something, because churches overall, and even this church, if we're not careful, we forget about the imperative, which is to make disciples. And we focus on those things which are secondary, and we think that God should be pleased with that. But I assure you, he is not. And so there is, in our assignment, according to the text, as you look at the text, it says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I want you to understand, the Lord does not say, go and make converts. He doesn't say, go and make church attenders. He doesn't even say, go and make church members. He was very specific in what our assignment was, and that was to make disciples. Understand that being a disciple is more than just recognizing that Jesus is special. When you get an opportunity, you have to look at John chapter 6, because in John chapter 6, of course, Jesus fed thousands of people, and it's an amazing miracle, and most people, they focus on that miracle, but what they forget is what happens after the miracle is the next day, people go looking for Jesus, and actually looking for him. He has sailed across to the other side, and now he's there in a different town, but they go looking for him. They finally find him, and he calls them out, because they were looking for him. They're like, well, you know, we were looking for you. He was like, nah, you were looking because you were hungry. Because I fed you the loaves the other day and it's breakfast and you want to eat brunch right now. That's why you're looking. Jesus wasn't impressed with the fact that the next day they went out and sought him, because he knew that they weren't seeking him to follow him. They were seeking him so that he would feed them. Discipleship is you actually following Jesus. That's why he says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, then truly you are disciples. If you abide in my word, which means if you continuously follow him, he says, then you are my disciples. Which would preclude someone from being a disciple simply because they come to church on Easter. You may be an attender, using the term loosely, but you are not a disciple if you only come one time a year. And so what he is trying to get us to understand here in the text is that our assignment is to make disciples. So what should happen is us bearing fruit. What that should resemble is us sharing the gospel with people, them coming to know Christ through the gospel, and us walking with them as they mature in their relationship with Christ. And so that's what discipleship is. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. I won't have you turn there now, but it is part of your small group lesson, of course. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was used by the Holy Spirit to go and to minister to a eunuch from Ethiopia. And there's a great example in that passage of him sharing the gospel because the eunuch couldn't really understand the text. He was so moved that even in that moment, the eunuch asked, what stops me from being baptized? And so you see the whole progression, of course, happening and the young man now being baptized. That Philip, of course, he couldn't do that from a distance. As you read the text, you notice he gets right in the chariot right next to him. And he sits down with him and he goes over the word of God with him to explain it to him so he could understand. Philip's goal was not to get a convert, but to make a disciple. God's assignment to us is to go and make disciples. Make disciples. He says here of the text, or in the text, it says, of all nations. I don't have time to get into all of that, but that's significant. See, you read through it because we're in a different nation than they were, of course, when the text was going on. So we read through it and we're like, okay, of course that would be the case. But no, remember this. Jesus lived life as a Jew. He came through Jewish lineage and he was in Jerusalem. And remember all that happened there in the temples. And so Jesus' life, it occurs in there in what we now call Israel. It's right there. And so as you look at going from Judaism to Christianity, there's that understanding that, look, it's not make disciples of those who are Jewish. Those who live in Judea or Jerusalem, not to those who live in what we now call, no, of all nations. That's significant. He then says in the text, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to miss that. That's, again, it's not just words, it's significant. Jesus tells us that as we go and we make disciples, that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we now call the Trinity, the triune God. Notice his participation and attendance in that Trinity. The Father, the Son, he was talking about himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That when you baptize, you will baptize people in the name of the triune God, in the name of God. Okay, let me help you understand the significance of that. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church founded and stationed in the city of Corinth, he writes to them because one of the primary reasons, there's division in the church. And I mean, they're actually fighting in the church. They're fighting with each other. And so Paul knows that according to the word of God, that just should not be. And so he gets word that there's divisions, and he finds out why. And one of the divisions is that people were going around talking about who they were baptized by and who they were disciples of. And so he says it. It's in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. That he said, now, wait a minute. He said, now, was I Paul crucified for any of you? He said, were you baptized in my name? He said, thankfully, I only performed baptism on a couple of you. Because what they were doing is they were going around saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm. And so he was trying to get them to understand, wait, this isn't about me. See, here in this text, God doesn't call us to make disciples of us. It's disciples of him. So when you baptize, you're not being baptized in your name, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 19, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. All right, let me understand what discipleship looks like. To be a disciple of Christ means that you seek to obey all the things that he has commanded. Not just the ones you agree with, not just the easy ones, but to obey. It says here in the text, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So that is what it's supposed to look like. We're supposed to obey his commands. And so watch this. When we say, I know that's what the word says, but I wish you could visually see the off ramp of your life, because you've just gotten off of following him in his path to do your own thing. Because you can't do that and still say you're following him. We know that. I mean, at a basic level, when you were in school, at least in our school, we always had a line leader. You're supposed to follow the line leader. And if the line leader's going to the cafeteria and the whole, you know, everybody's going to the cafeteria, you take off to the PE field. Hey, man, I've seen that. When the teacher asks you about it, you can't say, oh, I was following the line leader. No, the line leader was going somewhere else. You decided to go and do it. So you have to understand what the difference is. And watch this. And making disciples, part of that discipleship is teaching people to obey the commands of God. Now, let me help you just a little bit. If we're going to be charged with making disciples and teaching people to obey the commands of God, that means that not only do we need to know the commands of God, but we should already be following the commands of God. Because I know you don't want to go to somebody and start telling them about doing something that you're not doing. I know you don't want to. And so, therefore, in us being disciples of Christ and us being followers of Christ, the understanding and assumption is that we're already doing this, and we're going to teach others to do what God has told them to do, which we already are doing. Understand, God doesn't recognize discipleship that doesn't follow him. He doesn't recognize it. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the word of God says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's words truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So again, if you love God, that means you're following his commandments. And if you say, I love God, I love God, I love him, but you're not following his commandments, the word of God says you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Because God doesn't recognize, he doesn't make an allowance for a faith that says it follows him and is a disciple of his, but does not obey his commands. And so as you look at the text, Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we look here at the three components of the Great Commission, we have, first of all, his authority. Secondarily, I like to suggest we have his assignment. But thirdly, we have his assurance. He says here in the text, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, familiar passage, one that many people look to as they think about missions and sharing the word of God. But even in that passage, Jesus tells the disciples as they're waiting, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost part. But he tells them that they will actually not be going alone, that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, who will empower them. So as they went out, they weren't going out by themselves. The Lord was going out with them. They were not by themselves. As you think about making disciples, some people get concerned. They get afraid. They're like, well, Lord, I don't know if people are going to receive this when I share the Bible with them. They might get mad at me. And you have all of these concerns as though he sent you out there by yourself. But he is with you. He is with you. In Isaiah chapter 41, the Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah, encouraging him about the fact that even though Israel had done wrong many a time, he was still with them. In Isaiah 41, beginning in verse number 8, it says, but as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend, I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant. For I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And so he wanted to encourage them that even in the midst of all the bad that was going on, I'm still with you. I won't throw you away. I'm still with you. And that's what God is reminding the disciples here in the text. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I shared this with you before, but when I was growing up, my older sister had at her house a framed portrait of I guess it's a poem, but it talked about a man who in his life had seen his life in review, and as he looked at his life, he realized that each stage of his life looked like footprints in the sand, but there were some points, he said, where it looked like there were only one set of footprints. And so, of course, when he passed on, he asked God about it, and he said, God, how could you leave me in the most difficult points of my life? And that's when, of course, according to the poem or the story, God said to him, well, I didn't leave you. He said, when you see only one pair of footprints, that's when I carried you. And so the point of it was to demonstrate, and it had a profound effect on me, the point of it was to demonstrate that God will never leave you. He won't leave you, not even to the end of the age. I remember when I was younger, we used to walk to school. And so my mom would walk us to school. Well, one day, you know, I felt like I was grown, like I was a big boy. I was six, you know what I'm saying? So I felt like I could do this. And so I told my mom, I'm like, Mom, I'm going to walk to school by myself today. I got it, Mom. I'm going to do it. And so my mom, she just kind of looked at me, and she asked, are you ready for that? Mom, I'm ready. I'm going to do it. And so she said, okay. And so, you know, I set off, and I was ready. I'm walking down the street, you know, big and bold, holding my lunchbox in one hand and just walking down the street. So, I get to school, you know, have the school day, come home, see Mom after school. And so I'm so excited to tell her about my journey to school that morning. And I tell her, you know, that dog over there, he was really barking, and I had to watch him, and then, you know. And so I'm giving her the play-by-play. But nothing I said seemed to be a surprise to her. And so, even as I told her about getting there near the school at the crosswalk and having to wait a long time for the light, I mean, every single detail she seemed to have already known. And so what I came to learn was that as I marched out that door and walked to school, Mom didn't walk beside me, but she was just in the distance. I didn't know she was there, but I thought I was doing it. Hey, I thought I was. But she was just far enough so she could keep her eye on me and on everything else. And she did that all the way until I walked into school. So what I realized was, although I thought I was by myself, she was still with me. And had I needed her, she would have sprung into action. I'm trying to get you to understand something. The Lord has said, I am with you even until the end of the age. And so even if you think you're out there doing it by yourself, guess what? He's just off in the distance. He's keeping an eye on you. And if need be, he'll spring into action. And so there's no excuse for us not to do what God has called us to do. We have his assurance. He's given us his assignment. And he has his authority. Let us pray.